Matthew chapter 11. We've been here before, but let's begin reading in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And so what we have here is Jesus pausing. We don't know if it was exactly at the same moment of what we read here in verses 20 through 24, but it was around that general time. And the disciples noted, evidently, that whatever ministry was going on, whatever conversation was going on, Jesus, like he did in John 17, prays. And he is praying because, look at verse 25, he says, I praise you, Father. If you look at the corresponding passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, that not only did Jesus pray, say, I praise you, Father, the Bible says that Jesus rejoiced greatly. Okay, so what we have here is an emotional delight, something flowing out of the heart of our Savior, in which he is going to express in light of what he has just said here concerning these cities, and in Luke chapter 10 concerning the fact the disciples had come back from their missionary endeavors that's recorded here in Matthew chapter 10. So they've returned, they're excited, the devils are subject to us in your name, and he says, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice. You remember what he says to rejoice in? That your names are written down in heaven. So he kind of, he doesn't say stop rejoicing, he just redirects that joy into the right object. And so here he's saying, I rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. Father, I praise you. Okay, so that's the scenario that is going on here. And you'll notice here that what is he praising the Father for? That's a sub part of it. What is he praising the Father for? What is he rejoicing greatly over? Well, you'll see that in verse 26. He's rejoicing greatly over, here's the two words, this way. Everybody see those two words? Okay? So he is rejoicing greatly to the degree that he stops, he prays out loud so the disciples can hear him, and he praises. And we'll get back to perhaps what this word is. It's an interesting word. The word here normally means to confess or to acknowledge. They have the word praise here, probably because of the Luke passage when it says he rejoiced greatly. But here it's a confession or an acknowledgement of something. If it is a confession or acknowledgement, he's acknowledging God about this way. If he's praising God, then he's praising God for this what? this way. And so either way, both of those nuances are being presented here. So everybody see that? Because I'm going to build a little pyramid here, okay? So here he is. He's just denounced the cities. He's giving them judgment. And he says, Luke says, he rejoiced greatly. And then he prays and he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Well, what's he praising him for? Verse 26, Matthew 11, he's praising him for this way. Now, whatever the way is, it involves certain aspects. First of all, whatever the way is, it brings God glory and satisfaction. Look at verse 26. Yes, Father, for this way was what? Well-pleasing in your sight. Everybody see where I get this? This is well-pleasing to him. This gives God the Father inner delight, inner satisfaction about this way, whatever that way is. So when we're talking about the way, and Jesus is rejoicing over that way, he's delighting in that way, he's confessing that this is the way of the Father, and it brings him glory and satisfaction. Secondly, God's eyes are on this way. You see this in verse 26? Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing. What's the last part? In your sight. God has his eye over this way. And this is the way Jesus is rejoicing in. This is what he's greatly delighting in. Whatever the way is, this brings God glory and satisfaction. Everybody with me? Thirdly, whatever the way is, it originated with what member of the Godhead?
Father.
The Father. He says, I praise you, Father, heaven and earth, you have hidden and revealed. Verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. The Father originated it, and the Son is delighting in it. Okay? And then fourthly, whatever this way is, not only did it originate with the Father, but it streamed forth certain attribute of the Father. What is the attribute?
Pleasure.
No, we've already covered that. Look in verse 25.
He is Lord of
heaven and earth. Now remember, our Lord's wording was perfect. Right? This isn't arbitrary, his selection. There's a lot of names for God, but he's pulling out this specific attitude, this attribute, that is, he is Lord of heaven and earth. Which I take it to mean that he's acknowledging the sovereignty and him being the master, right? He's the Most High God. And he is the sovereign one and the master over the totality of what?
Everything,
creation, right? When we think of the heavens, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. See, there's the reference. He's Lord over the totality of creation. And I think that when he says this, he is meaning both the visible and invisible creation. Okay, when you say heaven and earth, you've put everything in one package, right? So he's acknowledging the Father as the Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign one of whom this way originated, of whom God's eyes are upon this way, and it brings God glory and satisfaction. And Jesus praised God the Father for it, or he acknowledged that this was the way and God's creation of this way. Either one, either way you take that Greek term. So as we see this and we start thinking about this praising, this confession, this acknowledging, this rejoicing greatly, I wonder what that looked like with your eyes to see the Lord. I don't see the Lord as a smiley type person. Okay. But here he's delighting, and they can tell it. Not only is he in his tone of his voice, it had to be in the glory of his countenance that he is glad about this. So whatever the way is, it brings God glory and satisfaction. God's eyes are upon it. It originates with him because he is the sovereign and master of the totality of all creation, whether it be visible or invisible. I think Jesus is thinking of, I would just say, the majority of that, if not all of that, and perhaps more than what we're bringing out here as he addresses God the Father. Now, whatever the way is, the Son is imaging the Father's pleasure. Do you see that? Okay, let me lead you mentally to this. Is the Father taking delight in this way? Yes. Who also is taking delight in this way? The Son. So if you say to me, okay, here the invisible God the Father, what do you mean, Pastor, when you say that this brings God glory and satisfaction? Well, I know what it means in God the Father possessing glory and satisfaction about this way because I can look at the Son. Right? If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. All right, what is the Son doing? Luke says, he's rejoicing greatly. What's he saying? I praise you for this. Right? Okay, so the Son is imaging the well-pleasingness, as it were, that God the Father has over this way, whatever this way is. And the joy of it, and the delight of it, and the origination of it. The Son is imaging that pleasure. Now, whatever this way is, it involves a contrast between two types of people. And this is what several of you, when I said, what's he praising the Lord for? You mentioned this in verse 25. What's the contrast here? Yeah, hidden and revealed. In fact, I have hidden and revealed bracketed with a little line connecting those two together. In other words, it's a contrast between hiddenness and revealed. So he says, you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you, God the Father, has hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and has revealed them to infants. So there's the contrast here. Hiddenness and being real. And those are opposites, aren't they? Okay, if I hide something, you can't find it. You can't see it. Okay? If I say, here it is, then you have found it and you can see it. You know, when kids are very little, you play that little peekaboo game, you know, and you cover your hands over because they don't have the mental ability to distinguish. When you cover your hands, they think you're gone. And so you do like this, and they're like, where's Dad? Where's Mom? You know, boom. And they just bust out laughing because now they get what? Yeah, and you say, there I am. Well, you were there the whole time. Okay, but they couldn't see you, right? Because you were hidden from them. But then you revealed yourself to them. So whatever this way is, it has to deal with being between being hidden and being revealed. Now, here's the next question. What is being hidden and revealed?
These things.
Okay, now say it louder.
These things.
Okay, everybody see that? Okay, look at verse 25. You have hidden these things. Okay, and brother, this is exactly how I study. Okay, I'm just telling you how I study, how I look at this. Okay, so what's the obvious next question? What are these things? Okay, you got these things. What are these things? And the answer to that question is given to us in a verse that we did not read. It's verse 27. Let me read it to you. How does that start off, verse 27? What's the first two words?
All things.
Okay, so there's hidden these things, and there's revealed these things. And in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except who?
The Father.
Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Okay, so what are, in verse 27, what is the all things specifically?
The knowledge of.
Everybody see that? Okay, no one knows the Son except the
Father.
And no one knows the Father except the Son. Now look at verse 27. And anyone to whom the Son wills to... there's our word. Right? You got people of whom this is hidden. You got people to whom it's been revealed. What is to be revealed? Well, the Son reveals this, right? What does the Son reveal?
All things that the Father
can do. Knowledge.
The knowledge of the Father. Amen? Because when you look at the Son, you're looking at the Father. He's revealing the Father. So when we ask the question, well, what is this way in which the Son images the Father by taking pleasure therein? Well, it's a contrast between the hidden and the revealed. What is hidden or what is revealed? Well, it's all things. Well, what is all things? Well, it's the knowledge of the Son and of the Father. Who reveals that knowledge to us?
The Son.
Okay, so that's the specific. Now, truly, all things have been delivered over to the Son, and that involves more than just knowledge. But here he's talking about that relationship there between the members of the Godhead. Everybody there? Everybody with me? Okay. So the determination, now we're gonna move, we kind of understand the framework of the passage. The determination then of whether someone of whom the one and true and living God is hidden or revealed comes by two things. What's the very first thing? I'll give you a clue on where it's at. It's in verse 27. Okay. What is the first determination on whether or not you're a person of whom it's either hidden or revealed? Number one, it's whether the Son has willed to reveal him. Everybody see that? Verse 27? It says, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the Father has to will, the Son has to will to reveal the knowledge of the Father to this individual. That's number one. But there's a flip side of the coin. What other aspect is it that determines whether the true and living God is hidden or revealed to you? Well, I'm sorry? No, this is the flip side. So it's the Son's will to reveal Him. That's number one. Number two is this. Whether or not someone, look at verse 25, is wise and intelligent. Everybody see that? Okay. Who does God hide this from? The wise and the intelligent, understanding. Who does He reveal it to? Babies, infants. The word is actually young child. In other words, the determination of whether you're a person of whom the Son reveals the Father to or hides the Father from is determined on, first of all, the lordship of Christ. Everybody see how I got that? It's the Son's will. Secondly, it's whether or not you embrace, and I'm going to use two other words to encompass this word wise and intelligent, whether or not that person embraces human wisdom or not. And you can write right beside that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4, where Paul contrasts the wisdom of Christ and the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of man. So, can the one true and living God be hid from a person to the place where he may know facts, but he really doesn't know God? Yes or no? Yes. You probably know people that way. And do you not, hopefully this is true, do you not know people to whom God has, the Son has revealed the one and true and living God too. Okay, hopefully you. Okay. So here's two categories. You have one person who has embraced human wisdom. You have another person who's embraced, if I said human wisdom on one side, what would be the other category?
Godly wisdom.
Godly, divine wisdom. Wisdom. Now these two words, wise and intelligent, are interesting words. You probably know people like this. It basically characterizes a person this way. They are a discerning, experienced, with common sense type of human being. You know anybody like that? But the problem is they have a fleshy mind. A carnal mind, Romans chapter 8 specifically says in our King James translation. This is a mind that though they are discerning, though they have experience, and though they have common sense about them, their minds are focused on the flesh, the world. That's the orbit of their thinking. And you know, you can be a lost person and be a pretty sensible type of person, can't you? They can write intelligent things down and they can discern the common grace of God that is out there. They can make statements that are accurate and true. They might be even a great neighbor to you. They might come over and cut your yard and help you barbecue and clean up the leaves and help you keep the neighborhood straight, right? These are great people. But what's the problem? What kind of mind do they have? Fleshy, carnal mind. What would be divine wisdom? Well, This would be a person who acknowledges, like a very young child, their poverty of wisdom and knowledge. And they have an urgent need to depend on someone else. Isn't that the way it is? We have two young children back here. Everybody look at Grace right here. Everybody say Grace. I bet Grace feels, if she could articulate this, I bet she really feels a dependence on Mom. I know Benjamin does. Benjamin comes flying out of the nursery. He's heading right to
Dad.
Right to Dad. What does he do? He just needs to reassure Dad's there. Okay? He kind of pats him on the knee, hugs him a little bit, looks at his eyes, and then boom, he's gone. Okay, then Dad's chasing Ben. That's how an infant is, right? An infant doesn't have discernment. An infant doesn't have knowledge. They need someone to oversee them like a shepherd, to provide for them. I could be wrong. Kelly, help me out here. Has Grace ever laid in bed and said, I wonder if I'm going to be okay tomorrow? Probably never. If she skins her knee, she looks up to see how Mom reacts. If Mom goes, hey, she's like, if Mommy goes, she goes, right? She's totally dependent. And brethren, that's how we're to be. A person who knows their poverty, they don't have the wisdom to live and walk through this life. They don't have the knowledge that they need. Don't you feel ignorant? And they have this urgency in their spirit because they know they have to depend on someone else. That is the Lord. So they want divine wisdom. So what do they open up? The knowledge of God. Where is that? In our Bibles. Person who embraces human wisdom, he's just sitting down there thinking about things. You know, his mind is the final judge about it. He doesn't need to understand his Bible. He doesn't need to know what did Jesus say. He's got a brain. I used to have people when I first got saved, they say, you got a brain, use it. And I always responded this way, I'm following the Lord by His Word. I've decided to do that. I use my brain to do that. They were saying, don't depend on revelation. Depend on yourself. And brethren, people who depend on themselves, who see themselves as wise and intelligent, what is hid from them? The true knowledge of God. Now, can they talk about God? Do they know facts about God? Can they pass a test about God? Yeah, but that's not knowing God. Okay. You might be able to pass some tests about my parents if I gave you enough information. You can memorize it. But that doesn't mean you're related to my parents and know them. But a person who embraces the divine wisdom, they want a mind that thinks God's thoughts after Him. Their mind isn't the final judge. The final judge is what Christ has revealed to them out of the words of God. That's how they think. And brethren, do you know any people like that? That it's been hidden from? Well, let me tell you about a few cities. Look in verse 21. Can you tell me a city that considered itself wise and intelligent? Chorazin. Bethsaida. Capernaum. Any others? Tyre. Sidon. One more. Sodom. A six, now hear me, six cities of people. That's a lot of people. And brethren, don't let your mind go and say, well, you know, the Son willed not to hide this from them. Yes, but that willing to hide is a judicial will. God's nature is to communicate. How do I know that? In the beginning was the Word. God's nature is to communicate, especially about Himself. And so, brethren, I close this way, that there is a difference between people who see and repent. Remember what repentance is? What's a very simplistic definition of repentance? A change of? A change of mind. A person who sees, there's a difference between a person who sees and repents versus one who acknowledges he hears without hearing. There's a difference between those two. Is everybody with me? One more statement, we're done. Do you rejoice that this is the way? Is this the way? Did the Father originate this? Does the Father get glory and satisfaction? Is He watching over this way? Yes. Who's mirroring the Father's satisfaction? The Son. He rejoiced greatly in this way, so that He praises the Father for it, or acknowledges this way before the Lord. And brethren, do you know what? Our dear brother prayed this. You and I are to image the Son. And if God the Father has satisfaction over this way, and God the Son revealed this, He reflected that to us so that we could see it, guess what He wants us to do? He wants us to rejoice greatly that this is the way. Amen? Brethren, it would be a great thing. I asked myself this question. I thought, I do rejoice in the way, but then I said this. I don't think I rejoice in the way enough that I would like pray out loud my delight. That's real rejoicing. That's overflowing rejoicing. And so, brethren, this is the way. Amen. Now, if you're walking in this way, what is God going to do with you? Well, in order for the Son to reveal more about God the Father, what does He have to do in your soul? He has to move you from walking in human wisdom to being like an infant and dependent on Him. For your way, your behavior, your thoughts, and your mind. And brethren, what a joy that is. It really is a delight to know that our Father cares for us like this. All right, let's go to our Lord in prayer.